out in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study. We're looking at verses 17 to 22. Trying to condense the stories of three patriarchs and pray that it will be a blessing to you. Let's ask God to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, You are the one who has made promises to bring a people that would be so numerous that they would be more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And, oh Lord, what a great blessing it is to be numbered among Your people. And we want to know what the blessing is of having faith in You. And would You, by Your Holy Spirit, remind us tonight, even as we take the Lord's Supper, that You are God who blesses Your people. And so, Father, we pray that You will renew and remind us of those covenant promises, that we would look to You in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along in the reading of God's Word from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. This is the Word of God. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Well, many years ago, I took a Hebrew course at St. Paul's University. It wasn't being offered here at OTH at the time, so there I studied Hebrew. And we were studying Genesis chapter 22, the account of Abraham offering his son, or nearly offering his son, as an offering to God. Well, our professor was a Jewish woman who shared with us the struggle that she had with this passage in Genesis chapter 22. How could God ask Abraham to offer his own one and only son? And obviously that was a golden opportunity to speak of Jesus, where she did not know that one did come, the one and only Son of God, who was offered up as a sacrifice for us. That was God's provision, as the Lord promised that He would provide. Well, she was not very happy with me mentioning about Yeshua, the Messiah, even though this was a Catholic university and I felt very free to speak that way. But as Christians, we are so blessed, are we not, to have not only the Old Testament and all the promises that were foretold, redemption foretold, but we also have the New Testament, which are commentaries, especially in Hebrews, of the Old Testament, how redemption is accomplished and fulfilled. And this commentary that we have in Hebrews 11 about the testing of Abraham so clearly answers this question: why would God ask Abraham to offer his one and only Son, the Son of promise. And it's because Abraham embraced God's promises. He embraced God's future promises. But not only him, but also Isaac did, Jacob did, and Joseph did as well. We're going to see today. They embraced the future promises, which are all fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. We're going to look at these four Old Testament patriarchs, these fathers of the faith who live by faith and who embrace the promises while they yet lived. We're also going to see how we can live by faith, also embracing the promises as they did. So first of all, we embrace the future promises by considering, as Abraham did, God's ability. By considering God's ability. God gave Abraham the ultimate test to offer his one and only son. That phrase, one and only, means one of a kind. The only heir of the covenant promises. And of this son, God said, "It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." And it wasn't through Ishmael. At first, Abraham thought it was Ishmael, which was the son born of Sarah's servant Hagar. But it was through Isaac. Then why would God ask Abraham to offer Isaac, the only son of promise? God's testing of Abraham was to confirm God's promise. And Abraham passed the test. Because when Abraham told him in Genesis 22 to take his one and only son and offer him up as a burnt offering, the next morning, Abraham got up and he went out with Isaac, with two servants and a donkey, and they went on a three-day journey. And finally, they reached Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah is the place where, if you are not familiar with Jerusalem, is where the Temple Mount is, where all the sacrifices were being made. But at this point, it was just a hill. And Abraham, in verse 19, we read that Abraham reasoned as he looked at what he had to do. He reasoned and considered before climbing that hill that God had the ability, that God could even raise the dead. Abraham would have thought to himself, "I must obey God at all cost. I have to do this. God commanded me to do this." And so he did. And here he is at the foot of that hill, and he turns to his servants and he says, "Me and my son Isaac, we will go up and worship. And we will come back to you." Did you get that? It says, "We will come back to you." It shows that he reasoned, he considered that God could do the impossible. Abraham was confident that he would somehow return with Isaac. He reasoned to himself, "If I kill my son Isaac, God has the power to raise him again." As we saw last week, Abraham witnessed how God had provided this son through he and his wife Sarah, very old couple, and yet God had fulfilled his promise. And so Abraham's faith was growing stronger and stronger. Even as we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, that Abraham did not waver in unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith. He gave glory to God in being fully persuaded, and listen to this, that God had the power, this is now speaking of God's ability, God had the power to do what he had promised. God did show his power. First of all, to halt that hand of Abraham as he was about to kill his son, to say, "Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son." And then also to see how God provided. Instead of his son, a ram. a ram for the offering. And the writer to the Hebrews says here that, figuratively speaking, as Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, he figuratively speaking, or in a manner of speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac from the dead. Because God was able. God is powerful. Now, in places like India, and I've done a little bit of research for this, just online, not much of research, but just to see, I asked the question, Google, are child sacrifices still being done? And there are many. Many examples of today, parents or adults taking children and offering them up as human sacrifices. Especially in places like India, with the pantheons of gods and people living in slave to fear of these gods who demand sacrifices, at times actually child sacrifices. And at times parents do offer their children. And what is their desire, their hope in that? Is for protection from evil spirits. When there's a drought, the gods might ask for a child to bring rain. And these are things that we, as Christians, pray to God for these things. For God doesn't ask for a sacrifice. God provides for these things. But as awful as human sacrifices are to our minds, this is actually what is required for us, for our sin. God's just demands for our sin. The sacrifice animals, that ram that was put in the place of Isaac was not sufficient. The animals that have been slaughtered day after day on Mount Moriah in the temple were not sufficient. The Lord has provided one sacrifice, a human sacrifice. His one and only Son would be laid on an altar, laid on a tree, that we lifted up, and a life, his own Son, given up once and for all. And that was the Lord's provision of a sacrifice. And it was a human sacrifice. And it's God demonstrated his power and his ability in providing that sacrifice in raising Jesus, his Son, from the dead. That God is able to provide. If God has provided for your greatest need, for my greatest need, then how much more can he provide in his power for your needs? Any need that you have now and in the future, God is able to provide. So we embrace with full conviction, as Abraham did, God's promises. Now we turn to other descendants of Abraham. First of all, to Isaac. Secondly, we learn from Isaac how we can embrace future promises by blessing the next generation, by blessing the next generation. In verse 20, we read, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future." Children, I want to ask you a question. You know, you've heard of Jacob and Esau. Who was born first? Who came out first? It was a hairy boy. Esau, which means hairy, came out first. And as he came out, his twin grabbed his heel and also came out, but he was second. He was the second born. And his name, Jacob, means grasper. And he spent the rest of his life trying to grasp after the blessing of his elder brother, the firstborn, who would receive the blessing from their father, Isaac. When Isaac was an old man and he was about to die, he sent his firstborn, Esau, to go and hunt some game, some meat, to bring back to him for the purpose of blessing him before he died. And Rebekah overheard Isaac sending him out for this meal. And he turned, and she, who loved Jacob more, devised a plan so that Jacob would receive the blessing instead of Isaac, of Esau. You know what happens next? Rebekah prepares the meal herself, then calls Jacob, puts on Esau's clothes, and then goat skin to cover his hands and the back of his neck here, and sends Jacob into Isaac's tent with a platter of food. Well, did it work? It only worked because Isaac was blind. And he could yet smell Esau's clothes as Jacob was wearing them as he entered in. But Isaac wasn't very convinced as he heard Jacob speaking, hearing his voice. And Isaac says, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob flatly lies and says, "I am." And finally, after Isaac enjoyed the meal, Isaac calls Jacob to come near, and he kisses him and catches the smell of Esau's clothes. And then the hand is placed on Jacob, and he blesses him. And he says, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the heaven's dew of earth's richness and abundance of rain and new wine. May nations serve you, peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed. May those who bless you be blessed." Jacob received the blessing. Then Jacob got up and he left the tent. And as he did, Esau comes in with his meal that he had prepared. And says, "My father, sit up and eat so that you may give me your blessing." And Isaac said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm your son, Esau." Then it says that Isaac trembled very violently. Why? Because he knew that God's promises were going to be through, a blessing will be through Jacob, not Esau. Esau then pleaded with Isaac to also give him the blessing. And this is what he received as a blessing. Doesn't sound like much of a blessing, but this is what he received. "Your dwelling will be away from earth's richness, away from the dew of heavens above. You will live by the sword. You will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." That's the blessing he received. Well, it says that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, with Jacob mentioned first, though he was the second born, so undeserving of the blessing. And yet, at the end of Isaac's life, Isaac realized that the blessing is by grace. It is undeserved. It was God's purpose to magnify his grace through this undeserving grasper. Parents, are you embracing God's promises to you and your children? You may have a child in your family that you think is the least likely to be blessed of God, because you think of perhaps the way they're living their lives. But don't forget that the blessing of God is undeserved. That God often chooses the most undeserved to magnify his grace. Well, we embrace the future promises by blessing the next generation. That is what we can do, as parents especially. Well, thirdly, we embrace the future promises as we look at the account of Jacob, as he worshiped in his weaknesses, and how we worship in our weakness. In verse 21, look there. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. Now fast forward. Jacob had settled in a land of Goshen in Egypt with his family. At this time, he was 147 years old. And he was about to die. It was now his turn to bless his sons, his 12 sons. And we read about those blessings in Genesis chapter 49. But before that, in Genesis chapter 48, Joseph comes with his two sons. Do you know their names, children? Manasseh and Ephraim. And comes to Jacob and asks Jacob to bless them. Well, this is how it worked out. Joseph brought his sons very calculatingly so that Jacob's left hand would be placed on Ephraim and Jacob's right hand would be placed on Manasseh. So Manasseh and Ephraim are standing before Jacob. And Jacob was also blind, an old man at this time, so he couldn't see them very well. And yet, he did not put his hands like this, but he put them like this. He crossed his hands, putting his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph said, "Not this way, my father. Put your right hand on Manasseh and your left hand on Ephraim." But Jacob refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He will become a people and he will become great. Manasseh will be great. But his younger brother will be greater than he. And his descendants will become a group of nations." Jacob had come to know God. In his final days, he knew that the way of granting blessing was not conventional with God. Jacob embraced God's ways of grace. And following that same pattern of blessing the undeserved, even the younger instead of the older. So Jacob also came to know God's blessing. In another way, we see here it mentioned he worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. Now that's referring to another account in Genesis chapter 47, 31. And it mentions his staff. Do you know why Jacob walked with a staff, children? And I have a staff right here from our children's pageant. Do you know why he walked with a staff? And I want to show you, maybe this is what it looked like. As he walked with a staff, he had a limp. And where did he get that limp? When one night he wrestled with an angel. And he wanted the blessing from that angel. He realized later that it was God that he was wrestling with. And the angel touched his hip and with that little touch dislocated it. And for the rest of his life, that wrestling was probably when he was 90. He died at 147. For the rest of his life, he was limping on top of a staff. And in Genesis chapter 47, we read when he worshipped on top of his staff, it was the time when Joseph was called to Jacob and he was told to swear to Jacob. In swearing, taking an oath, that means putting your hand under the thigh. So Joseph's hand was under Jacob's thigh, and he's promised to Jacob that he would bring his body to be buried with his father, Isaac and Abraham, where they were buried. And Joseph promised, he says, "I will swear." Then it says, Jacob worshipped. leaning over his staff, over the head, on the top of the staff. And even though Jacob's health was failing, and he needed that staff to raise himself up out of his sick bed, he was weak and dying, he still worshipped. He worshipped in his weakness because he trusted in God's faithfulness to his promises. And he showed his trust by wanting his body to be buried with his father's. What are your weaknesses? We are strong in body, perhaps, but we have, all of us, weaknesses, limps, things where physically, especially spiritually, we are broken. What are those things in your life that you need to lean on top of a staff, a kind of staff? But remember that in your weaknesses, with those weaknesses, you are still called to worship. Living by faith is fully submitting, fully embracing the promises of God and worshiping in your weaknesses. That is living by faith, is still worshiping. Because the Lord might not heal those weaknesses. He might not heal that dislocation. But we still worship and embrace God's promises to us in Christ. Well, fourthly and finally, we embrace the future promises by preparing for future generations. By preparing for future generations. As we look at the story of Joseph in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Now the time of Joseph's death, Joseph looks ahead. Again, with unwavering faith, as his fathers Jacob and Isaac did and Abraham. And Joseph's faith had grown to such maturity throughout his life. If you remember, when he was a young man, when he was 17, that's when he was sold into slavery and brought to Egypt. And his faith was strengthened in the pit, in the prison, and even in the palace, where he became the governor of Egypt. And that prosperity didn't weaken his faith. He was strengthened in his faith. And Joseph never forgot his native land and his family. He brought his family to Egypt. And his father, Jacob, must have reminded his 12 sons there living in Egypt. He must have reminded them over and over again of the future promises of God. He would have heard of that covenant that was made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. And this is what Joseph is speaking of here. Speaking of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. A promise that was made long ago to Abraham. Here's the promise. Your descendants will be strangers in a country not your own. That's Egypt. They will be enslaved and mistreated for how many years? Do you know how many years? 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward they will come out with great possessions. When Joseph was nearing the end of his life, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, at the end of his life, after all the promises were passed down to these generations, Joseph is reminding his brothers of these promises. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. He says, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid. Take you up out of this land to the land he promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid. Then you must carry my bones from this place and to that place where my fathers were buried." We know that these instructions about the bones, his bones, were passed to future generations, because it was still many generations later before they would actually be delivered from slavery from the Egyptians. It finally happened when Moses would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, it says, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.'" And when the Israelites finally entered the land, who carried the bones? Joshua brought the bones into the promised land and buried them there in Shechem with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are the bones of Joseph as well. Thinking of my own burial, if I'm in South Sudan, I want to be buried outside our house in a small village called Parat. And the reason why is completely insignificant is because there are no funeral costs. But for Joseph, it was very important that his bones be buried with his fathers. It demonstrated that he had embraced the promises of God, the future promises of God, that even the promise of eternal life from the grave. We embrace the future promises of God by preparing for future generations. Do you know, parents? There are also even children. I know some young children can be aunts and uncles. But even you children, you'll be parents one day. And grandparents. All of us have next generations. We have future generations coming. How will you prepare them with the covenant promises? Are you taking every opportunity to entrust the promises of God and the great promise that if they believe in Jesus, who was to come but has come, the Messiah, that they can be saved? And it all begins with you and I embracing the promise of God. We ourselves embracing those promises and then passing it on to the next generation. Remember the four ways that we embrace the future promises of God: by considering God's ability, as Abraham did, by blessing the next generation, as Isaac did, by worshiping in your weakness, as Jacob did, and again, lastly, by preparing for future generations as Joseph did. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, you are the God of all of these great patriarchs that we have been studying tonight. And your promises have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, your one and only unique Son. And how we thank you, Father, that you have provided a lamb for the sacrifice, that through his blood, our sins are taken away. And we thank you that we can be like our forefathers, embracing by faith the promises, and we too seeing the fulfillment, and increase our faith, strengthen our faith in your covenant promises, that we will be those who can be commended as they were. And so we pray this in faith and with thanksgiving as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.